Well, we are in part three, the final part of Undercover, the book that John Bevere wrote quite a few years ago now that, you know, I read recently and it was very stirred. And so the last 3 weeks have been very much motivated from reading this book. It's not a complete précis of it, but nevertheless, you know, I have been really stirred by this. 2 weeks ago, you know, I introduced the whole topic of authority, which is what John Bevere's book Undercover is all about, being under God's protecting authority. And what I hope we understood from the first week is that coming under God's authority, it's designed to bring us into everything that God has designed and planned for us, into complete fulfillment. I mean, it is a sense freedom to be everything that God has called us to be. It's where we find fulfillment and protection. It's where, ultimately, we find God's grace. And we take hold of this by faith, if you like, as we feed from God's tree of life, which is right at the center of the Garden of Eden. And we talked much about the story of Adam and Eve in that garden. We talked about how Satan was on the prowl. He came along and he deceived Eve into believing that there was an alternative, that she could get her wisdom and life and everything else from a source other than the tree of life. And this tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was everything that God really hadn't planned and purposed for Adam and Eve. And we find ourselves today with exactly the same choices, day in, day out. Faced with, do we take hold of what God has designed for us, or do we take hold of what Satan is whispering in our ears? And my prayer is that it will be exactly as we've been singing about this morning, that in all the songs we sang this morning, it was all about really God, Jesus, being totally sufficient, being everything, all that we need. We so easily sing these songs, and yet when it comes to putting them into practice, so often we find pleasure and fulfillment in alternatives. Last week, we looked at different areas of authority, and I based the talk on the scripture in Romans chapter 13, where it says, all authority comes from God, and all meaning all. And God requires everyone to submit to all of this authority without exception. So whether this is where we work, in our employment, whether it's in the country, in the law of the land, whether it's at school, under our teachers, or in a football, cricket club, or whatever, under a coach, or whether it's at home, under our parents, or whether it's in church, under a godly authority, leaders, pastors, all authority comes from God. And God requires us to submit and to honour that authority. And that is irrespective of whether that authority is good or bad. God doesn't qualify it, because often God will use harsh authority, even sometimes unfair authority, in order to, to cause us to really reach out to him, to cause us to humble ourselves, to cause us to choose God rather than choose, an easy way out. This is how God makes us more like Christ, who also suffered under a very cruel authority. If you remember, that wonderful scripture in James where it says, every good and perfect gift comes from God, and that is under God's authority. If we want to experience all the goodness, then we place ourselves willingly and in an honoring way under God's authority. Today we're going to finish the series, and we're going to go back to a story. And this is a story that has been on my heart for some time, because I was reading about David and Saul a few months ago before I picked up the book of John Bevere's. And then when I read through the book, it talked quite a lot about this particular story of David and Saul. And I was really provoked. And in many ways, I think this is where God wanted us to get to. So for me, this is quite an important destination, really, for today. And what I want us to understand from this story, I want us to really look closely at David and how David responded to an authority which was really ruthless and brutal and completely unfair and unjustified. You know, Saul was really cruel to David. And yet you'll see as we walk our way through this story how David completely honoured Saul and by doing that honoured God. And we're going to be looking at the story out of 1 Samuel chapter 24, which we'll come to in a moment. But before we get into the story, there's quite a bit of history we probably need to look at. This is going to be a real sweeping, fast history. It's going to be even faster than the last song that we sang, thanks to Dave, who wanted us to sing it twice as fast. But this is going to be even faster still because the story is so full that we can't possibly cover all the details of this. So, first a bit of history. It all started to go wrong, really, when Israel decided they wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. They had a king, really. Their king was God. And everything came under God, and God was everything to them. But they looked around, they saw the nations around them, they all had kings, and so they wanted a king, and they bellyached and moaned until, you know, God decided to give them a king. So God gave them Saul. And I would emphasize, God gave them Saul. Often you hear preachers say that Saul was man's choice, the people's choice, and David was God's choice. I'm fearful to say that I might have even preached that once upon a time, because I think it's what I believed at that time. But actually, if you look at the scriptures, it's really, really clear that God chose Paul. And it says this quite clearly in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6, for example, and it says it in many other places too. God chose Saul. Unfortunately, Saul turned out to be quite a disappointment. He was weak in his character. He was weak in his disobedience. You know, there's all sorts of things, you know, that you could probably point the finger at and say that Saul wasn't really a great king. Nevertheless, he did rule for about 42 years, so he had quite a good innings, if you like. Probably the fundamental thing that was, I would say of Saul, he was a bit of a people pleaser. And I have to say, if you're a people pleaser in authority, then you'll probably go down quite well. You're probably not going to hit too many big problems. People will like you and you'll have an easy ride. It's people who generally aren't people pleasers, that are God pleasers, that tend to have the hardest time. And one of the cases of this was when Saul was told to go to Gilgal by Samuel. He was told to wait there, and Samuel was going to come along 7 days later, and Samuel was going to do a sacrifice to God on behalf of the nation of Israel before they went into battle. And so Saul goes off, and he's waiting there, and all his army is there, and all the enemy is surrounding him. And, you know, the soldiers start to panic. Saul's soldiers start to panic, and, they really are sort of getting a bit frightened. So what happens then is, Saul's men start to desert him and leave Saul. And Saul panics. I can't cope with this. I've got to do something. And so rather than remain obedient to what Samuel said and to wait, Saul took matters into his own hands, and he did the sacrifice himself, something that he was not meant to do, something that God had forbid him to do, but he did it. And of course, just as he did that, Samuel turns up and is, of course, extremely displeased with what Saul had done. And because of that particular incident, God actually, at that moment in time, rejects Saul as king. Now, you might feel that Saul was decisive, at least he did something. But, you can be decisive and still get it really wrong. The real issue with Saul was that he was fearful. He feared what his men were doing. He feared what his men were saying. And rather than, please God, he pleased his soldiers. Unfortunately, it didn't get any better than that. He continued to sort of half obey God when God said to Saul, look, I want you to go and completely annihilate the Amalekite nation. They're the ones who got in the way when I was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. So I want you now to go and completely annihilate the entire nation, including all the animals, the cattle, everything. I just want the whole nation wiped out. Well, Saul doesn't do what God says. And in fact, if you read the story, what Saul did was, again, under pressure, he didn't kill all the animals. And he gave lots of the best of the animals to the people. And the excuse he gave is, oh, well, you know, I wanted to keep some of the real best animals to sacrifice to you, God, as a kind of a worship offering. And God was just furious at this. You know, it's almost like the final straw as far as God was concerned. There it says, I was afraid of the people, and I did what they demanded. Very interesting sign of a weak leader who does what the people demand out of fear rather than really trusting God. You know, Saul should have had a fear of God rather than a fear of man. So, at this point, God moves his favour, his grace, his anointing, his power onto another man called David. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd, and he was a good man. And from that point on, you start to see God's favour on David's life. So, you know, suddenly you find David invited to go before the king and play his harp, because Saul was in constant turmoil with a spirit that was, you know, sort of frustrating and causing Saul a lot of grief. And what happened was, when David played his harp, you know, a great sense of peace and relief came upon Saul. And David had such an impact on Saul's life that Saul invited David to stay in the palace with Saul. It's an amazing thing, really, that God did to bring David into the presence of Saul. And then, of course, you know how the story goes on. We're missing loads of things that happen here. We're just picking some of the highlights here. Then you get the story of David and Goliath. You know, again, everyone's in fear. You know, this one man comes and frightens the living daylights out of everybody. And David kind of comes up, you know, what's going on here? You know, why is this man defiling the God of Israel? And he goes and he fights the giant and he chops his head off. And, you know, there's great cheers. And David is so successful. He's so successful in absolutely everything that Saul gives him to do that eventually David becomes the commander of Saul's army, and he's the man in charge. So, you know, if you try and think a little bit about how David must be feeling now, he must be thinking, wow, you know, I've been anointed to be king. You know, God wants me to be king. You know, I'm a friend of Saul. You know, I spend lots of time in the palace. You know, I've done all these things. I'm now commander of the army. Everything I do is successful. You know, everything is really on track for me to come into everything that God has called me to do. God has anointed me to be king, and it looks like, you know, almost tomorrow this could happen. You know, well on track, and then suddenly everything goes pear-shaped, because, you know, one day they come back from the battle, and all the people are cheering. You know, Saul has slayed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And Saul becomes very jealous and insecure because of what the people are saying about David. And from that moment on, Saul sets out to destroy David. And the picture there is when, you know, David was playing his harp one day, playing music to Saul to try and, you know, ease this tormenting spirit. And Saul throws a spear at David and tries to kill him. And from that point on, Saul is absolutely on hot pursuit to kill David, God's anointed king. So that's where we're going to pick up the story, okay? So, you know, David has had to flee from Saul. He's out in the wilderness somewhere. Saul is out to kill him. He's pursuing David with one intention only, and that is to remove David. So let's pick up our Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and let's read the story. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 22. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone to the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel, and he went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my lord the king, he said to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone his way, David came out and shouted after him, My lord the king! And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, Why do you listen to the people who say, I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you, for I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As that old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, Is that really you, my son David? Then he began to cry. And he said to David, You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today. For when the Lord put you in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants. And so David promised this to Saul with an oath. And then Saul went home, but David and his men went back to their stronghold. It's a great story, isn't it? And one that I've really been meditating on for the last few weeks. And all I want to do this morning is just to point you to David. You know, I've not got a 3-point plan, more of a 7-point plan today, really, but I just want to walk through this story, and I just want you to see David, see this man who is a man after God's heart, and see how he responds to King Saul. So the first thing that happens is this: David is provided with a golden opportunity to take matters into his own hands. Not only so, in fact, his own men were trying to urge David that God had given him this opportunity. He said, today the Lord is telling you, da, 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 da. They were trying to convince David that God was in this and that he should kill Saul because that was God's will. I'm guessing, though, even at this point, there was probably a bit of a check in David's spirit as to whether it really was God's will to kill Saul. Because if there was no check in his spirit whatsoever, he probably would have just gone and done it. But he didn't just go and do it. He just had enough sort of temptation just to go and perhaps just cut off the hem of the garment. I don't know what quite was going on in David's mind. But he was faced with this age-old choice that, you know, Adam and Eve faced and that you and I are faced every day. Was David going to, at this moment in time, eat of the tree of life and do things God's way and honour God's word and be obedient to everything that God required of David? Or was he going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And let's face it, if you focused on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and focused on, you know, natural human wisdom and common sense, then it made absolutely total common sense for David to kill Saul at this moment in time. Got to remember that Saul was in absolute total hot pursuit to kill David. And there was, he had it on a plate in natural terms, natural reasoning. It would have been easy for David to convince himself this was the most sensible thing for him to do. I can imagine it must have been a really hard decision for David to eat of the tree of life rather than eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to trust God rather than just follow, you know, a kind of a natural instinct and take matters into his own hands. I wonder how many times we find ourselves in similar situations when, you know, things are really tough, or maybe someone's being really horrible to us, and we have it handed to us on a plate to do something about it, but then there's a little check in our spirit thinking, I don't know, should I? But the temptation just to go and do it an easy route. David didn't do that. All he did was he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But look what happens next. So the second thing that happens is David's conscience kicks in really quickly. He says, "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my Lord the King." It says in the King James Version, it says, "David's heart smote him." I mean, those are really powerful words. David's heart smote him. It's like something deep inside David. All he did was just cut the hem, you know, a piece off the hem of Saul's robe, and yet his heart smote him. He realized, his conscience kicked in, saying, "God, you know, something is seriously wrong here. I shouldn't have done this." You know, we are in a seriously vulnerable place when our consciences become numb to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. You know, I really believe that the Holy Spirit is talking to us all the time as we walk, you know, and as we start to put our finger on something hot that God doesn't want us to touch, I'm certain the Holy Spirit is there whispering to us. And when we become numb to sin, numb to what displeases God, and, you know, we're in a very dangerous place, because, you know, God often will speak to us, you know, through that still small voice. He'll speak to us through our consciences, and we do well to always be listening very carefully when we're faced with significant choices and temptations to take matters into our own hands. Then the third thing that happens is David, it's almost like David steps back a little bit and he reminds himself and he sees things from God's perspective. You know, it says this, it said David recognized that, he said, well, find the scripture. He recognizes that this was an attack on the king. Well, how can this possibly be an attack? All he's done was cut off a piece of material. But David saw things from God's perspective. God could see where this was going to lead to. So David had just a kind of a small seed of sin, if you like. And he kind of fell to that temptation, and he just cut off a piece of garment. But God saw that if he carried on this way, if this was going to go the entire journey of what was in David's heart and what was in the heart of his men around him, actually this was going to get much worse. And David was out ultimately to kill and attack, you know, God's anointed. It's ever so easy for us to kind of trivialize things that really matter to God. You know, we'll say in our hearts, "Well, it's only this. Well, it doesn't really matter. It's not really causing anybody any harm. You know, no one's going to really notice." And we make these kinds of comments almost like to justify the fact that, you know, it's okay for us to do what we do or to have done what we've done. But actually, some of these things, even some of the very small things, really, really, really matter to God. You know, because small seeds can grow big plants. And, you know, when you have a small seed of sin in your life, you know, once you start stepping on that road, stepping, you know, putting one foot in front of another, it's very, very hard sometimes to stop yourself. It's like a roller coaster. And God knows this. God sees where these things are going. Just one small step can lead you to disastrous consequences. Again, it comes down to this difference between faith and kind of reasoning and convincing ourselves with our minds. If you find yourself, you know, having done something or being tempted to do something, if you find yourself starting to think about it and reason, you know, once you get into this kind of reasoning thing in your mind, you probably are feeding from the wrong tree. You're probably feeding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil once your mind is working overtime to justify an action, because God wants us to live and walk by faith. And faith is something you feel right in the gut of your heart. You know in your knower that this is what God wants. And I think you can tell the difference. And this is what happened to David here. You know, he had a small step of temptation, and his conscience kicked in immediately. And then suddenly he finds himself in this place of faith, and he realizes straight away that he's done wrong. And he was not going to trivialize it at all. Fourthly, David reminds himself where Saul came from. The Lord himself has chosen him to be king. Every one of us, I'm sure, would do well to remind ourselves when we are finding it difficult in situations at school or work or church or home or whatever the situation we find ourselves, when we think, you know, authority is being a bit of a pain in the neck and making our life difficult, and we're feeling unhappy because of, you know, the rules that are being placed over us, we would all do well to remind ourselves that all authority actually comes from God. And as we submit ourselves to the authority that comes from God, that in itself will release God's grace. It's that very action of submitting ourselves to God that gives us the strength to come through. And this is exactly what David did. He reminds himself that, you know, that actually, God, you put Saul as king. You know, who am I to take matters into my own hands? You know, in fact, it's a good principle just generally. Whenever you find yourself in difficult situations, in trials, when things just seem to be falling apart around you, they're not going the way you'd expected them to go, speak the word of God over your life. Remind yourself what God has said to you in the past. Remind yourself of God's promises and God's words that he's speaking to you over the many years. And these can, you know, these words can safeguard you into making rash, speedy decisions because things don't seem to be working out as you'd want them to do. Fifthly, this is a really biggie. It could be so easily overlooked. David actually restrained his men. So his men actually really wanted David to go for this. And I think, you know, given half the chance, even if David wasn't going to kill Saul, I think his men were up for it. I think they want, and they would have done it in all good faith. They'd have done it out of total loyalty for David. But his men were up for getting rid of Saul, because Saul was making their life, David's life and their life, a total misery. But David wouldn't let them. He stopped. He said, the Bible said he restrained his men from killing Saul. You know, there's a big difference between being active and being passive in a situation. You know, how many of you sometimes find yourself, you know, in a situation at work or school or in the church, because these things apply right across the board, where you hear other people slagging off somebody in authority? Oh, so-and-so, I don't know what he's on this time, but goodness me, do you see what he's just done? And suddenly all this abuse comes pouring out of people's mouths, you know. And you sit there and you smirk. Yeah, I know, he is like that, isn't he? Even worse, you get tempted to join in. You know, even if you don't even say a word, you know, just listening to it and letting it carry on is almost as bad. You know, it's like, it could have been like David saying, "Well, you know, I'm washing my hands of this. You know, yeah, you do your bit. I'm not having anything to do with it." I think David had David done that, I think God would have held him accountable. You know, the Bible says that we are our brother's keeper. You know, when Cain said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, in fact, you are your brother's keeper. And you know, part of honouring authority is when you identify people who are dishonouring authority, you step in. Now, that is really, really unpopular. You know, if you're going to stand out in a crowd when a whole group of people are slagging somebody off and say, "Well, I think what you're doing is wrong because, you know, he's our boss and we should respect them." I mean, people, that's going to be very, very hard to say and very likely to bring you into persecution. And think, "Well, why am I suggesting you do something that's going to make your life hard?" It's because God expects us to honour and submit and respect authority. And David took a very active role here. Sometimes we just need to silence the voices that are whispering temptation, you know, that's going to cause us to go and join in and do something that is so contrary to God. You know, don't listen to this stuff. If it's beyond your faith, if it's beyond your faith to stand up and actually resist this stuff, then at least move yourself away. Don't just sit. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 1, don't sit in the path of the ungodly and the wicked. And, you know, move yourself away. Don't listen to it. Don't have anything part of it. Because once you're just passively listening, as you could argue, really, that you are, you know, you're participating in the unrighteous behaviour towards authority. Sixthly, moving well here, David actually continues to honour Saul. So even in this crazy situation where David has had to flee, he's in the wilderness, he's living in caves and all places, Saul is out to kill him, and even when he has this golden opportunity to kill Saul and doesn't, you know, he doesn't sort of, I don't know, be all proud, say, "Look, you know, I could have killed you, you stupid person, you know, what's going on here?" He didn't do that at all. He continued to honour Saul. And this is the way we know this. You know, because he did challenge Saul. You know, he said, "Look, you know, why are you doing this? You know, why are you listening to everybody else say that I'm out to kill you and that? You know, you got it all wrong." And that's okay, you challenged Saul, but look how he did it. He said, "My Lord the King." He still respected Saul in terms of, you know, what his position was. He said that he bowed low before him. Well, you know, that's not an action of someone who is proud and out to, you know, look after his own interests. He states his case, but I like this. He points out his own innocence. He doesn't point to all the wrong things that Saul was doing. You know, "You've done this, Saul, you've done that, Saul. You were wrong there, and you're wrong there, and you're wrong there, and you're wrong there." No, he just said, "Look, Saul, I'm innocent. The things that you are hearing, the things that people are saying about me, they're wrong. I'm innocent." Saul, David was really respectful and really honouring of Saul, even though I'm sure Saul didn't deserve, you know, one little bit of that honour. You know, sometimes I have heard it said that it's wrong to challenge leaders. It's wrong to challenge leaders. Well, it's not wrong to challenge leaders, I'll say that. I'm not ashamed to say it's not wrong to challenge leaders, because leaders are human beings. They get things wrong, you know, all sorts of things can distract a leader to knock them off course and make unwise decisions. They are doing their best and they are accountable to God and they will be seeking God, but sometimes, we get things wrong. And, again, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, we are our brother's keeper. And, everything that, you know, we say about submitting, you know, we have to submit to one another as well. And it's good sometimes to come alongside a leader and say, "Look, have you really got this right?" But there's ways and means of doing this. You know, if you come to a leader all shirty, all full of, you know, I know best and you're stupid, then, you know, that is not going to it's not going to get anywhere, because it's not owned by God. Aaron and Miriam were very much in that camp when they tried to argue against Moses. You know, you're the only one who hears God. Is kind of the thing that Aaron and Miriam were saying, and there was a pride within them, and it was not a God-owned, humble, you know, sort of challenging of what was happening. And I'm sure that if someone prayerfully, you know, wants to come and talk over, you know, just something that you just don't feel comfortable with in your heart and in your spirit, then do so. But do so knowing, you know, that God is with you and that you're still full of respect and honor. And, you know, and I'm just certain if you do things right, then it will go well with you. And that's exactly what David did. And then lastly, and this is sometimes the thing that people find most difficult. Lastly, David leaves it in God's hands. And for me, this is almost the most important scripture. This is kind of really where I want us to get to. It says there, "Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you." They're amazing words. First of all, where it says there, "Perhaps the Lord will punish you." Not, "You're screwed, mate. You know what you've done. God's going to bring you down." Because it's almost like you've almost taken the position of judge at this point, and you're almost telling God what he should do. And David was not at all telling God what he should do. He said, "Well, look, it's really up to God. Perhaps he will punish you. Perhaps he won't." God doesn't always change the situations you're in. I know you know that, because if you've been Christians long enough, you'll know that if sometimes you find yourself in a difficult situation and you'll be on your knees and you'll pray and you'll fast and the decision doesn't change. Well, how can that be? Well, because it can be that way sometimes, because it's exactly what God wills. Because God has a purpose in the one person's life, God has a purpose in your life, and God will not short-circuit his purposes. And sometimes we have to go the whole journey in order for us to realize everything that God is saying to us. It doesn't always remove. Perhaps God will do this. But he goes on to say, "As for me, I will never harm you." And those words, I mean, you have to say those words to yourself, because for me, this is just so at the heart of David. This is so at the heart of how we need to view all authority, not just church authority, but it's about our parents, it's about school, it's about work, it's about anything. "I will not harm you." You know, there are endless ways we can harm each other. And it's not just coming along and punching somebody in the face, which is, you know, the kind of the obvious way you can hurt somebody. You know, you can harm somebody simply by some of the things that you say. Just simply by discouraging, talking down, constantly interfering, constantly criticizing, constantly pointing the finger, constantly making it really hard for this person who is in authority over you. That can be really harmful. It can really hurt. You can harm somebody by undermining them. So after they've asked you to do something, you choose to go do something else. You don't tell them, but you kind of rally people around you, you know, to be on your side, and you just undermine their authority. That is really harmful. It really hurts. You can harm somebody just by walking away from them, you know, saying, I'm not having any of this, you know, and you reject the authority outright. It's really harmful. And David is saying here, "I will not harm you." You know, I think if we just remembered that phrase whenever we find ourselves in a place under authority, where we're finding it difficult and we're tempted to kind of take matters into our own hands and do something about it. If we just for a moment step back and say in our heart and our spirit and say to God, God, I will not harm this person who is on authority over me. I will not harm them. And you start to speak that word over yourself in that situation. Speak it into your heart. I'm certain God would put something in its place to help you, not just to not harm that person, but actually, you know, to really help that person instead. I said this last week, but often one of the greatest causes of why we want to harm somebody, it's retaliation. You know, we get offended. You know, a leader, this is often in the context of church now, so I'll admit this is often in the context of church, but when a leader addresses some issue in a person's life and that person doesn't like what the leader is saying, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, or, you know, you should be doing that, and we just disagree, we become offended. And John Bevere talks a lot about this in his book, The Bait of Satan. Offense is a huge stumbling block to, you know, to rejecting leadership and godly authority, and the whole thing just escalates. I urge us all, you know, to have these words ringing in our hearts constantly. I will not harm you. And it's not really just for leaders either. You know, I've said a few times now, we need to submit to one another. So when just somebody else, you know, in our Christian family or in your family or at work, you know, these are principles that apply across the board. You know, when someone does something to hurt you or to offend you, say to yourself, you know, before that temptation to retaliate, before that temptation to do something which is so clearly not of the will of God, not godly, just say to yourself, I will not harm you. And then place it in God's hands. Leave it with God. You know, God is able to, you know, do whatever he wishes. And, you know, if it's God's will to bring you out of a situation and to lift you up and to uphold you, etc., etc., you know, God will do it. But don't take matters into your own hands. That's when things get difficult. If we were to read on into chapters 26, I think it is, you'll see the whole thing repeat itself. And we're not going to go into that story, but David again finds himself in a situation where Saul is fast asleep this time. Again, you know, the people around him are saying, look, come on, surely, second time, this must be of God. It must be of God. Well, if nothing's changed, what has changed? Nothing has changed. Saul is still king at this time. He's still in authority over David. And David reminds himself, no, you know, this is just, you know, another test. I'm not going to fall. You know, I will not harm God's anointed. Who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed? I just love this story. I think it's just amazing. You know, when Saul died, David didn't have a big praise party, thinking, hooray, at last, you know, Saul's gone, we can get on and, you know, live our life now and it'll be great and it'll be different. You know, that's not what Saul did, what David did. He wrote a love song. He wrote a love song for Saul. That's a man who honoured King. Even Saul's family, you know, David honoured his family after Saul had died. So, what does God require of us? He requires us to honour, respect and submit to authority. And this is authority, whether it's good authority, you know, where we're having a great time, everything's fine and dandy, no problems. But more often than not, you know, where that authority is harsh or unfair or you're overlooked, was one of the phrases that Nikki used, you know. We still need to honour authority. All authority comes from God. It's where God's grace will be released into our lives. If we fight against it, if we resist it, if we rebel against it, if we take matters into our own hands, all you're doing is you're putting a blockage for God's grace to flow effectively into your life. You know, if you let God have his way and you do it God's way, at the end of the day, he will lift you up. You know, under God's grace and protection, David in the end, became probably Israel's greatest king. He was Israel's singer of songs. He was a wonderful man. All because David, when he was probably in his darkest situation, under a king who was trying to destroy him, even when he had the golden opportunity to actually end it there and then, and because God had already accepted David as king, he didn't do any of that. He continued to honour, submit, and love the king Saul, and he gave it all over to God. Amen.